If you would now turn to Ecclesiastes, Ecclesiastes chapter 2, Ecclesiastes chapter 2. We'll read the first 17 verses of Ecclesiastes chapter 2. If you would rise out of respect for God's word, Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Hear the word of God. I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. But behold, this also was vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of pleasure, what use is it? I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine, my heart still guiding me with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life. I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted them in all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. I had also great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the sons of man. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure. For my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for all my toil. Then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had expended in doing it. And behold, all was vanity and striving after wind. There was nothing to be gained under the sun. So I turned to consider wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do who comes after the king? Only what has already been done. Then I saw that there is more gain in wisdom than in folly, as there is more gain in light than in darkness. The wise person has his eyes in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. And yet I perceived that the same event happens to all of them. Then I said in my heart, what happens to the fool will happen to me also. Why then have I been so very wise? I said in my heart that this also is vanity. For of the wise as of the fool, there is no enduring remembrance, seeing that in the days to come, all will have been long forgotten. How the wise dies just like the fool. So I hated life because of what is done under the sun was so grievous to me. For all is vanity and striving after wind. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord abides forever. Please be seated. Let's pray. Lord our God, we come now to your word. We ask that you would bless it to us, open it to us, that we might learn from it, that we might apply it to our lives by your Holy Spirit. Oh Lord, sanctify us by your true word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God has given us many good things that we enjoy thoroughly. We've just come through the fellowship meal and have been blessed by good fellowship and good food. God has richly blessed us, and we give thanks to Him. We read in 1 Timothy chapter 6 this morning, in this morning's service, we read, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. So there is a joy that is given to us in food, fellowship, family, friends. These are good things. I love Second Sundays. I love the fellowship of it. It stands out as a high point in the month to sit and break bread with all of you and have the additional fellowship. It's a good thing. It's a good thing, and we take joy in it. We take joy in the things that God has given us. That was to be the case in the Old Testament as well. The covenant people were to have a joy and a fellowship even about their feast days. The feast days were a time when the people of God gathered before God and had fellowship together. In Deuteronomy chapter 14, it's an interesting section there in that chapter. Listen to this, what it says. You shall tithe all the yield of your seed. This is verse 22. It comes from the field year by year and before the Lord your God in the place that he will choose to make his name dwell there. You shall eat the tithe of your grain, of your wine, and of your oil, and the firstborn of your herd and flock, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. I pray this. For tracking here, we're to fear the Lord our God. And if the way is too long for you, so that you are not able to carry the tithe, then the Lord your God, when the Lord your God blesses you, because the place is too far from you, which the Lord your God chooses to set his name there, then you shall turn it into money, bind up the money in your hand, and go to the place that the Lord your God chooses. Spend the money for whatever you desire, oxen or sheep or wine or strong drink, whatever your appetite craves. Listen to this, and you shall eat there before the Lord your God and rejoice, you and your household. There is to be a joy and a gratitude in a proper use of the good things. But what we're looking at here is Solomon, as he begins his study of what the point of life is, what can you find meaning, he begins to look at the things around him, the things in which we often find joy. But is there meaning? Is that something that we can find purpose in those things themselves? The answer is no. These are not sufficient to provide purpose in themselves. So we know that God gives us things to enjoy, but not to be the purpose or the goal or the point of our lives, the focal point of our lives. This is a problem. We often take what God means for our blessing and turn it into idols. Use it, misuse it, go to excess. God's good gift of food can be used in a gluttonous way. God's good gift of money, of finances, can be hoarded or used to oppress or even worshipped as the source of your protection and your prosperity. God's good gift of marriage can be used, the relationship between a man and a woman can be used in an immoral way. God's good gift of even of entertainment, of music, as Solomon says here, it can be used in wicked ways to promote what is evil or even just to facilitate personal sloth. So we're coming back here to, we're doing this series once a month. We come back to Ecclesiastes. And so we're returning here to the preacher, Qohelet. And as I've said before, I have no question that this is Solomon. I don't believe that there is ought to be any question, even though that it's fairly oftentimes universally accepted that it's not Solomon. It's Solomonic fiction is what I've heard. But here we turn to Solomon, who has access to what others don't. He has access to wealth and to all manner of things. He doesn't have to restrain himself, or he's not restrained because of his circumstances. Instead, he has to restrain himself. And so he begins to look at these things, and we have already seen him looking at the world and seeing the repetitive nature of life and just sort of looking at that. What is the meaning of life if nothing comes to completion? He said, just look at the natural world around us, the sun rising and setting, the sun rising and setting, the rain coming down, and it goes into the rivers, it goes into the creeks, which go into the rivers, which go into the sea, and it just keeps going, and it's just over and over and over. And he says that there's a weariness to it. There's not a completeness to it. The cycle goes on and on. And you see that in your normal life. You do your laundry so you have clean clothes to wear. And then because you wear them, they are dirty. And so you do your laundry and it goes on and on and on. You fix food and that makes dirty dishes. So you clean the dishes so you can fix food. And it just goes on. And so there's can be a sort of helplessness. You're locked into this cycle. And where do you find meaning? Where do you find purpose in all of this? And so then he comes. Now he's going to make a study of life. What is there in life and how can you find meaning in it? And so now he's setting out to investigate. And there is some dispute on this, whether what you find in chapter 2, the gardens and parks and everything, if that is part of the investigation or if it's limited. I tend to think that this is part of his investigation here. Excuse me. Even though it's something that will take him, what you see here is the product of many years. This is many years of work. This is really a lifetime of work that you see listed here. But he begins with his conclusion in this in our section here. I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. But behold, this also is vanity. And the vanity here is it's not meaninglessness, but it's passing. It's ephemeral. It ends quickly. It's like the going out in the morning on a cold day. You go out on a winter day and you see your breath. You take a breath and blow it out and you see it for a moment and then it's gone and it's done. And so there's a passing nature to all of these things. And so he's going in and making a study of what there is in this life for us to find meaning in, to find purpose in. And so he takes and puts really pleasure and accomplishment on the stand. This isn't just simply a bald hedonism where he's just looking to see what pleases him. But instead, he's looking to find something that is not just enjoyment, but that will give him something lasting, something fulfilling to him. How can you find something that is fulfilling? And so let's look at this. Let's examine what we have in this life. We have access to a limited number of things. So he begins to look at those things that commonly are looked to for fulfillment. So he begins this self-sacrificing investigation. Now, if somebody told you that they were going to go and kind of party it up and seek out pleasure, and they were doing it for science, you'd just roll your eyes and say, well, you know, don't work too hard on that, buddy. But here he really is setting out with a desire to see if you can have meaning. And it's with purpose. He's leading us. And really, Ecclesiastes builds up. He's going to give us bits of instruction along the way, but it builds up all the way to chapter 12. So it's going to be a while before we get to the conclusion, excuse me, that he comes to. But he wants to give you firsthand experience. He has access to this. And so then for all those people who are going to come after him and say, well, I'm going to live my life. Say someone who's poor. I don't have a lot. And so I'm going to live my life in order to gain a big bank account. I'm going to give my life to that. Well, they can come here to Solomon and he can tell them, just hang on a second. Before you dedicate the short time that you have to this goal, let me tell you whether or not this is going to give you fulfillment. And so he puts these worldly things on the stand. And I'm sure that in the process of this, he probably crossed some lines, but this is, for the most part, it appears to be well within the what a Christian, what a believer could live in. And I'll get to the part about concubines in a minute. But here he begins to look at these things. What does he put on the stand here? So he begins with just partying it up, just living. He says he goes to wine. I searched my heart in verse 3 to how to cheer my body with wine. My heart still guiding me with wisdom. And see, this is why I say he may have crossed lines at some point, which is not uncommon for even believers to do. But here he's kind of seeing how far he can go. But he says, my heart is still guiding me with wisdom. He's not just going on a drunken spree here. Instead, he's looking, is this something, is just going out and having fun, and, you know, just having this sort of this type of fun, is this something that will give fulfillment? He doesn't find that it does. And then he begins to look at building. He goes to gardens and setting up all of these things. And again, this is a lifetime of achievement. And I think here there's, I haven't seen anyone else say this, so I say it cautiously, but I hear Eden in this. As he tells of how he begins his projects here to see if he can find fulfillment in what man is capable of accomplishing, he says, I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made gardens and parks and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made pools, myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. And you see this just luscious gardens here pictured for us, fruit trees and all just life, just vibrant and green. And you go back to Genesis and what do you see there? That God created. Where did he put man? He put him in the garden. Genesis chapter 2. The Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. And then there you see the tree of life, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so you see, I think it's almost as though maybe I can see if there's fulfillment in getting as close to the Edenic life as I can go. Just building these great things, these enjoyable places, places of relaxation where God's good gifts are on full display. Can there be fulfillment in that? And then he begins building civilization. He gains for himself slaves, male and female slaves, slaves who are born in my house. And he begins, of course, these are very necessary. This is a time when you didn't have bulldozers to help you clear the land to plant a garden. You had to do it all by hand. It was just picks and shovels, and even those were fairly limited. So it was necessary in order to do this to have a large, very large workforce. And Solomon did have a very large workforce, and he was in charge of them. So now it's not only is he making these things, but he has authority. He has charge over the work, the day-to-day labor of these people. He has authority. Then he looks to flocks and herds. The wealth of that day, and you think of the meaning of having great flocks and herds. Abraham was one who was very wealthy in flocks and herds. That was something that we don't think about it as much because we have the farmer does his thing and the processing plant does their thing. We have it all segregated in that way, and so we don't see this. But if you were depending on livestock for food, if you had to go and do milking, if you wanted milk for breakfast, then these things would be very important. The other day I was listening to a Thomas Sowell book, an audio version of Thomas Sowell book on the civilizations in the early Americas. And one of the things that was striking in that was that the civilizations, including the larger ones like the Incas and the Aztecs, were highly limited because they didn't have livestock. They didn't have oxen or horses to help plow, and that meant that they didn't have fertilizer for the fields, and so they were severely limited. Even those who were given to farming were severely limited in the way that they could grow because of that. And so some of the tribes here in the North America would live in one place for a while, and then they had to move because the land was no longer able to support crops. And so there's a great blessing here and necessity in what Solomon is doing. And then as civilization grows, then you get to the necessity of currency. And he gets for himself great amounts of silver and gold, and the treasure, he says, of kings and provinces. So he has wealth. This is not something just for survival, but for thriving and for a thriving civilization. As we read this morning, it is the love of it is the downfall of many. And then look what he turns to. He turns to entertainment. Is there fulfillment in entertainment? I got singers, both men and women. And so that was, you know, we would think today of movies and music and things like these, but for them, this was their source of entertainment. And Carl Truman has pointed out that something is obvious once you state it. We're one of just in the last perhaps 100-ish years, a little bit more than that, we are now enjoying music in a very different way than it used to be. It used to be at least the musicians were there. If you're going to listen to music, it was always as part of a group, and now we take these things in as individuals, almost, you know, very much, oftentimes as individuals. And so it's a bit different. So in the way that they took that in, I got singers, men and women. This was the music of his day. So he looked to entertainment. These are all, excuse me, I'm having trouble with my throat. These are all very common to man. These are common things that people look to for fulfillment. And then he says, and as I said, I would get to the concubine. This is a disputed passage. He says, I got singers, both men and women, many concubines, the delight of the sons of men. The word there, we simply don't know what it means. Benjamin Shaw, who used to be from Greenville Seminary, said the translations are no more than educated guesswork. And if you look at different translations, you'll find anything from cupbearer to treasure chests to concubines. And so it's basically, it's just trying to figure out from that last phrase, the delight of the sons of men, what it might mean. And Solomon, of course, had many concubines. He had an incredibly large harem, so he was not unaware of these pleasures. In fact, turned aside by them later in life, perhaps even before this was written. And what did he find in all of this? What he looked to? He found that it was vanity and striving after wind and nothing to be gained under the sun. The reason it can't be fulfilling, or one of the reasons, is that it's passing. None of it can last. You can build the garden, and then someone else takes over it. One of the projects that I did before seminary, before going to seminary, was in Alaska for my mother. She lived in town in Fairbanks, Alaska, but she loved the sound of running water, and so she wanted a fountain that would sound like a river in her backyard. And so we built that. It was this massive thing that we built out of river rocks, and it was about 40 feet long, and it had four different waterfalls. And so during the summer, in the short summer there, she would sit on her back deck and listen to the water falling. And so we spent quite a bit of work putting that together, and she spent countless hours putting flowers and planting grass and perfecting that little yard that she had and working on her home. And then she passed away. And it's all gone. It's had to sell the house. It's all gone to someone else. I have no idea who. All of that work. And so it was enjoyable at the time. It had a measure of fulfillment at the time. But that is gone. That is done. It passes away along with us. So Solomon's conclusion is that we should not look to these things for meaning. We should not set our love on these things. Paul, in writing to Timothy, we read from 1 Timothy chapter 6, and talking about not loving money, not setting your heart on this. And then in 2 Timothy, there's something of a heartbreaking passage. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, he writes to Timothy, "Do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica." Demas had been Paul's friend. And now he says Demas is in love with this present world. John Bunyan pictures Demas at the entrance to a mine, inviting all the passersby, all those on their way to the celestial city, inviting them, "Come, come and take of these riches," and not telling them that there is no bottom to this mine. And once they go in, they will not come out or be heard from again. We cannot set our hearts on these things, even the good things. They are passing away. We cannot set our hearts on these things in a sinful way that causes us to stray away from God. We cannot set our hearts in them in such a way that we are turned aside, even when we have great opportunity, if it turns us aside from God's path. Listen to this from Hebrews chapter 11. Speaking there is the Hall of Faith, of course, in Hebrews 11. He says this of Moses. "By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward." We're to be a people who are looking for a greater reward. There's something else besides the things of this earth, besides those earthly riches and earthly pleasures that are available to us. This really dovetails well with what we talked about this morning. The Israelites setting their love on the things of the world, looking to the things around them for fulfillment. And so they could have gone to this passage and looked at this passage, and Solomon could have told them, it's coming from a little bit of a different perspective, perhaps more personal, and saying, these things are not going to give you any fulfillment. They are going away. They are all going away. We are to be those who are always constantly looking to Christ, looking to the things that are above where Christ is seated. So we're to be marked by contentment. We looked at this in Philippians 4. The Christian life is to be a contented life. Whether God says he gave Solomon great riches. God takes credit for this. God gave Solomon access to all these things. These were blessings from God. But whether God gives us much or gives us little, we are called to contentment and to joy in Him. We're called to be those looking ahead, looking for, as it says of Moses, looking to the reward. Listen to these words of Jesus. He says in Mark chapter 8, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul?" So we're not to give in to these pleasures, these blessings, even the good things that God gives us, and be turned aside. We have to be careful. And we see all around us those who, like Demas, are in love with this present world. It's very easy. Even the good things, say, for instance, family. Even we can use private property as sort of a retreat from participating in the church. We can use good things that God gives us for a blessing and focus our entire life around those things. We can focus in just simply on our own family, on family life. And we have duties to family. Family's a good thing. Children are a blessing from the Lord. But if we focus on those things and idolize those things and ignore everything else, or make those so much the focus that we look to those things for fulfillment, then we're going to put those in our affections higher than God. We idolize those things. Look at David, for instance. Look at David with his children. David, righteous as he was, he loved his families, loved his children, but in an ungodly way. He idolized them. He wouldn't punish them. When his son was a murderer, he wouldn't punish. When his son was a rapist, he wouldn't punish. He wouldn't do anything. And so he set his affections on the children to the point where he ignored what God had said. He ignored justice. We're not to set our hearts on these things as the point of our lives or look to them for fulfillment. We're not to ignore the Word of God. Think of divorce. How often does God's Word get ignored when it comes to the subject of divorce? Even a couple where there are two Christians and they're fighting with one another, they have a difficult home life, and they say, well, we just are not getting along, and so God would not want us to be unhappy in this life. Surely He wouldn't want me to stay in this marriage. It's just kind of stale. We bicker all the time. So there's got to be a different interpretation of what the Scripture says about divorce. See, there's such a focus on this life, on the happiness that might be gained from this life, and then it becomes central, rather than having any sense of self-sacrifice and living for God, and we look to our own pleasures and put them as primary. Putting them as primary and ahead of the Word of God. God has given us good things, but they are to be enjoyed in context. They are to be enjoyed as we live before Him. In this passage, you even see Solomon finding enjoyment in fulfillment, in a way, in the work that he did. Look at verse 10. "Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for all my toil." There's a happiness in it, a sense of accomplishment. You build something, and there's a sense of accomplishment there. There is joy in family. There is a wonderful fellowship over food, and there is a great joy in breaking bread with one another, and these are good things, but we have to enjoy them in the way that God has given them to us. So we receive, for instance, the food that God gives us, and we receive it with joy and gladness, praising God. You have given this to us. And as the Israelites of old, as we read in Deuteronomy 14, as they came together and rejoiced together as families, as the covenant people, they rejoiced together before God. You gave this to us. Not making them central. Not clinging to them tenaciously and trying to make it all last forever. But instead realizing the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. God has given us these good things for a time. If He takes them, bless His name. If He gives them, bless His name. He's good. He gives good gifts to His children. He's given good gifts to us. But let us remember the context. We are in God's world. We are here for a limited time. We are not going to last forever. I heard a commercial for a protein bar just recently, and said, "We can't all live forever, but we can sure try." And just such a ridiculous thing is, be healthy. You can try to live. You're not going to live past the normal age, but all that man does to try to hang on to what we have right now. You see parents clinging to their children, and when they're even adults, and not wanting them to leave home because they're so afraid of being alone at home and losing the family. And just on and on, we try to cling to these things, and we try to find fulfillment in these things rather than finding our fulfillment in our God and enjoying them as His good gifts to us. So as we find the work that God gives us to do, as we do it, as Solomon will say, with all our might, we do rejoice in what we are able to accomplish and the skills that God gives us. We rejoice in our families. And Solomon is going to get to and mention a couple times in enjoying the wife of your youth or enjoying the family that we're given. These are good things that God gives, but don't be content to pursue them as the focal point of your life. These just as idols, they are trinkets and they're empty. As Moses would not pursue these things because they are the pleasures of sin that last only for a season. Let us as believers, as those who know the context of this world, receive God's good blessings with joy and gratitude and not use them as idols. We have been given God Himself in Christ. Amen. This is only the beginning of the good blessings that He will give to us. Let's not be sidetracked by the small things. Focus in on the little things. God has given us much more. We are called, we are made for fellowship with God here and in eternity, for blessing before God here and forever. Let's pray. Lord our God, we thank You for Your good gifts to us. Help us not to use them or to abuse them, not to use excessively or to set our hearts on these things to the exclusion of You Yourself. Let us set our minds on things above where Christ is seated and enjoy these good things, the good fellowship we have, the family, the friends, the food, and all of these wonderful things that You have given to us. May we enjoy them before You with gratitude. And may these good blessings Point us always towards you, and may we, as we use them well, point others to you. Lord, may we be those who live always in gratitude and rejoicing before you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, if you would turn to Psalm 103C again. Psalm 103C. I think this time I'll play it halfway through the tune, halfway through, and then we'll go to a cappella. And we'll begin in at stanza 5, 103C. 103C, please rise. So, beginning in stanza 5, and then I'll play this halfway through, and then we'll go a cappella. To that. Brothers and sisters in Christ, now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good word and work. Amen. Amen.